Beautiful. Thank you, choir. Walter and Matt. Here's what we have heard so far this month. Arise, shine. I love you. I delight in you. Those words all from our God. And this morning, you are my people. You are my people. You are my people. You are my people. It's been a beautiful month of Sundays this January. Very few of us have shared them all, mostly due to last week's weather, but also the first Sundays after Christmas, celebrations of New Year's holidays, the first Sundays of a new calendar year, and more personal reasons, surely, that have not found many of us together every Sunday this month, but the messages on every Sunday during this fascinating time of sermon delivery have been remarkably consistent. And I hope that you have noticed. We've been reading from the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah and exploring not our shortcomings or our faults, hearing not of impending doom and destruction, finding not words of anger and disappointment from God. Rather, we've been exploring and finding and hearing words of love and joy, hope and promise from God about us, you and I, human beings, creatures of the primal love that created and creates all things good. In December, think back, last month, for the four Sundays in Advent, I preached on the coming Christ like I do every year. Except this year, we heard over and over and over and over, four times over, that we, you and I, are the ones we're waiting for. That we are the ones God is waiting for. Like Jesus, we are the Word incarnate. We are the parents of God. We are the shepherds, the heralds of the good news. We are the beloved in whom God is well pleased. Now, that was not and still is not an easy message to hear over and over and over and over again. It's not easy because, by and large, that is not what we have been taught by our church. We've been taught that we are the problem only. It's not easy to hear over and over and over and over that we are good, because if we're brutally honest, we don't really want to hear it. We don't want the responsibility that our goodness carries. We'll let Jesus do it. Let him love the world literally to death. We'll profess him Lord and Savior, accept our own depravity, and get on with our lives, which are pretty good lives, in fact. Thank you very much. Our own identity as God's anointed is not an easy message to hear and accept, because we wonder constantly, who are we that God would worry about us, let alone trust us with the only thing that will save the world, sacrificial love? That was last month. This month we've been answering that question, those questions, and addressing our hesitancy using the book of Isaiah. Now, that's an interesting choice, and I noted that last week, turning to the Old Testament to hear of God's love for and delight in us. We turn to the Old Testament expecting to find the words we more immediately attribute to it. Woe to you, O Israel, I will strike down upon thee with great vengeance and furious anger. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. All of that is there. But so too are the words of God's love and delight, God's joy and hope in us. The first Sunday in January was Epiphany. Arise, shine, for your light has come, God said through the prophet. On the second Sunday this month, God said, you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. And last week, you shall no more be forsaken, for I delight in you. We have one more week this week, one more Sunday today to hear of God's happiness with us. Next month, we're going to get busy with the so what of all of this, but one more morning to hear through the Old Testament prophet's voice why we are worthy of our call. Now, I know I've been pretty selective in what I've lifted up in the scripture readings of this month. And as I've mentioned several times, there are more condemnations and disapprovals in Old Testament prophecy than commendations and approvals. But I've not made any of our readings up. We have been reading from actual scripture. And we are again this morning. You'll be happy to hear. This morning's passage, however, carries an extra dose of caution for us as we seek to hear good news and God's favor. First, let's pray together. God, we pause in the midst of my words and meditations to pray that these words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before I read, we hear our scripture lesson. Listen to this. Preachers who turn to Isaiah for a comforting word in these verses will have to ignore everything they learned in seminary about interpreting a text in context. For these verses are airlifted out of a chapter thick with divine wrath and human despair. In the verse preceding today's reading, God declares, "I trample down people in my anger." And in the verse following today's reading, God is the enemy of those who have grieved God's Holy Spirit, fighting against them. The three verses planted between these judgments rise like tender shoots among sharp briars. Preachers who turn to Isaiah for a comforting word in these verses will have to ignore everything they learned in seminary about interpreting a text in context. So more than any other week this month, we are warned against hearing God's tender love apart from God's sharp rebukes. I hear the instruction to us, and I rise to the challenge for us. Listen now for the word of God in Isaiah's 63rd chapter. Verses 7, 8, and 9. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us and the great favor to the house of Israel that God has shown them according to God's mercy, according to the abundance of God's steadfast love. For God said, "Surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely." And God became their Savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but God's presence that saved them. In God's love and in God's pity, God redeemed them. God lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Those verses present a poignant and tender picture of God right in the middle of the Old Testament, right in the midst, as we've heard, of a larger passage whose words before and after are sharp briars. The picture of God that verses 7, 8, and 9 of Isaiah's 63rd chapter paints is a consistent one. We've been drawing that picture all month, but it's also an understated, if not neglected, one. These three verses are actually lectionary reading, though they're chosen for the Sunday after Christmas in year A, not the third Sunday after Epiphany in year C. But they are a lectionary passage, isolated from the rest of this chapter for a reason, I believe. So that we can explore even more deeply the grace and love of God. And God's call to us in the midst of all we do to demean ourselves and to suggest that God is first and foremost angry with us. More than the other affirmations we've explored this month, God's love and delight in us and God's call to us to rise and shine, the prophet uses favor and mercy and steadfast love here in these verses to emphasize our role, our special part to play in the divine plan for the redemption of this world. In verse 8, Isaiah seems to delve into the very thoughts of God, the very thoughts of the divine, revealing a vulnerable God who assumes we will respond to love and grace, and who trusts that we will act faithfully. Is Isaiah being ironic? Is God being naive or even just giving us the benefit of the doubt? I had a little fun as I began this morning putting the emphasis on different words in our sermon title. In verse 8, in the mouth of the prophet, God says, "Surely these are my people." The emphasis must be on my. Surely these are my people. And as God's people, surely, God says, we will learn to identify with God's character. Surely we will choose to be God's people. Verse 8 presents God as vulnerable, willing to assume the best of people, of us, and willing to risk being hurt by this assumption. And my, how we have hurt our God. But that's how much we mean to God. We are not worms. We are not totally depraved. We are not sinners in the hand of an angry God. We too are the beloved, the anointed ones, the incarnate Word, the love of God on earth. That's so hard to hear, nestled as it always is between articulations of divine anger and grievance. With warnings of context and admonitions to remember what you learned in Sunday school or Sunday sermons or seminary, we too often miss what is tucked between and beneath all the attempts to hammer into us that God is not happy with us. And that is that God loves us, delights in us, trusts us. God says, in spite of what we may believe, you are my people. I've referenced often the commentaries and the conversation partners that I use most often in my sermon writings. I've done so especially this month, more than usual, I think. And I think that's because more than any other message, the goodness of humanity is so at odds with what most theological writings and most of our theologians who are doing the writing have to say. That long warning that I shared right before our reading was from Feasting on the Word. It's one of the newest commentaries for preaching on the Revised Common Lectionary. In one of the entries for this passage, someone else wrote, one contributor wrote, that the fidelity, grace, and love of God that we've just unpacked and heard about again cannot be taken for granted or presumed upon. I have a confession to make. When I read that, I immediately highlighted it. I drew an arrow down to the margin at the bottom of the page, and I wrote this. Yes, it can. It can be taken for granted and presumed upon. Or else it's not the love of God. So frightened and paralyzed are we of a vulnerable God who risks being hurt that we question God's love and grace and trust in us. This passage, more than any other, reminds us that in our deepest understanding of who God is, God doesn't come to us as a mighty warrior, but comes to earth as the most vulnerable creature imaginable, a helpless human child. We're the fickle ones, not trusting ourselves, not believing that God trusts us, not admitting to ourselves that we are God's people. But we are. Whether we want to admit it or not, God knows it. God says it. You are my people. Wouldn't it be nice if we trusted ourselves as God trusts us? If we woke up each morning and began each day knowing that we are God's people and behaving as if the world depended on that, because it does. We're going to explore in the month before our Lenten journey begins again what a world where we take responsibility for ourselves and for one another can look like. For now, we can pray. Surely, we are God's people. May it be so. Amen.